Have you ever wondered why there are 815 churches in our diocese? That's more than any other diocese in the Church of England. And every one of those churches is dedicated to a Jewish carpenter who died 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. But who was this man, Jesus? What do we know about him? Well, he was born in the village of Bethlehem. He was born, apparently, the illegitimate child of a peasant woman in a society where illegitimacy was a terrible birthright. He grew up in another village, Nazareth, and there he worked with his stepfather in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then, for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He chose 12 men to be his closest associates. He trained them to preach his message, and in the end, they all deserted him. He preached a message of repentance from our sins. He never wrote a book, yet what he said has been preserved for over 2,000 years in a book called the Bible. And the Bible has been the bestseller for centuries, year in and year out. Now, he never held a public office. And normally, if you want to make your name for yourself, you get the good and the great on your side. If you wanted to get your message about in the civilized world, you had to go to the very big cities like of the Roman Empire, like Rome, Alexandria, or Athens. But in fact, he never visited any of these. Jerusalem, in fact, was the only big city he ever visited. And indeed, he never actually travelled more than 200 miles from the place that he was born. So in short, he did none of the things that we would associate with greatness. And then to cap it all, when he was only 33 years of age, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends all deserted him, and he was turned over to his enemies, and he was tried. He was crucified on a cross between two thieves. And even when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Jesus didn't have any religious or political support. The good and the great in the land, they didn't flock to see to his gospel. In fact, quite the reverse. They rejected his message. Now, conventional wisdom would say that this really is not the way to start a world religion. But then God seems to have a rather interesting way of turning conventional wisdom on its head. And Jesus made some very curious claims. One of them was that I am the resurrection and the life. After his death, Jesus' followers claimed to see him to have seen him risen from the dead. How could the disciples have had the gall to suggest such a thing, that Jesus had risen from the dead? So I would like to suggest to you that no one in their right mind would make up such a ridiculous story. People just don't come back from the dead, do they? And yet 12 of the apostles and St. Paul, they were prepared to die for defending that claim. So surely making that claim was just a fast track to get into oblivion. Unless it really happened. Now, an English House of Lords judge, Lord Darling, he had this to say about the resurrection of Jesus. In its favour, as living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. The great mystery of Christianity is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And as on most Sundays, we profess our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we say the words of the creed. And we'll be saying this morning, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised to life on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Afterwards, he appeared to his followers and to all the apostles. This we have received, and this we believe. The resurrection is a major pillar of our faith. Yet I'm surprised at how little space the Gospels actually give of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. St. Matthew devotes one chapter out of 28, Mark 1 out of 16, Luke 1 out of 24, and John does the most at 2 out of 21. And St. Luke only records two post-resurrection appearances. One of these was the appearance of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as Ken mentioned at the beginning of our reading this morning. And the other one is found in our Gospel reading this morning. Now, if we went and looked at 1 Corinthians 15, we will hear that St. Paul said that at least 513 men, and that's not to count any women, such as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as St. Matthew would call her, saw the risen Lord. So the question I was asking myself as I prepared all of this was, why did Luke pick this particular resurrection appearance as one of the two resurrection appearances in his gospel? And I think to get a better understanding, we need to know what Luke's aims were when he wrote this gospel. And I think he'd got three. The first is to give a reliable explanation of the origins of Christianity, to tell us the story of Jesus and its continuation into its church. And I think the second aim is to show that the relationship of Christianity to Judaism, to show how Jesus was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. And finally, I think the Gospel and also its sequel, Acts, they were written to show how Christianity moved from Judaism to embrace the Gentiles and move into today's church. And actually, I think today's Gospel reading does actually meet all three of these objectives. Firstly, we read in the story that Jesus of the veracity of the resurrection. The resurrected Jesus was seen by the disciples. Luke is telling us Jesus really bodily rose from the dead. And we read of the resurrected Jesus saying to his petrified disciples, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Then he goes on to say, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and they ate it in his presence. And secondly, we see the relationship of Jesus with the Old Testament scriptures of Judaism. Luke said that then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And by the scriptures, Luke meant the Old Testament, because none of the New Testament had been written by this stage. And he told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Jesus was the fulfillment of what God promised centuries ago in the Old Testament. And thirdly, we see how Christianity moved out from Judaism to the Gentiles. Luke goes on to say that repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. "You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And of course, we know, we can remember what happened in Acts 1 and 2, where we read of how the disciples waited in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. And the book of Acts records how the message spread from there. Now, that's a very nice story, but how does that actually affect us here in the 21st century? Well, I'd like to think that there are five elements which will help us to understand what God wants us corporately as his church to do in the villages today. The disciples were overjoyed to see the risen Jesus. But Jesus told them that they had got work to do. Firstly, they were called to preach the gospel Jesus. And in this post-resurrection appearance, he told the disciples that they would be called to preach. And ever since, the church has been proclaiming Jesus through the spoken word. And we are called to continue to tell our friends and our neighbours the good news of Jesus. Secondly, the nature of the gospel is to be a call to repentance. Those who want a relationship with God are called to turn to God in faith. And God, coming to God, it involves an awareness that we have been travelling in the wrong direction. And that to come to know him is therefore a change in one direction of life. Thirdly, the hope of the gospel is a message of forgiveness of sins. As we turn to God through Jesus, the offer of forgiveness shows that God is willing to be gracious and to cancel our sin. Fourthly, the authority of the gospel resides in Jesus' name. As the church, we don't have to worry, because when we go out, we don't have to go out in our own authority. We go out in the authority of the risen Jesus, the name above all names. We merely proclaim what he has already revealed to us. And finally, the message of the gospel is for all nations. It took the early church a long time to realise that the Christian gospel wasn't just for the Jews. God showed them that the good news of Jesus was for all humanity. So in closing, let's just consider the depth of Jesus' message. Repentance and forgiveness of sins, the breath of the call, and it's a call of repentance and forgiveness to all nations. Amen.